All God's people said, Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 26th chapter of Acts. This morning I'm going to share a different kind of message. I'm going to tell my story. In Lifeline, today we were focusing on sharing your faith, sharing your personal story of how you came to know Jesus Christ. Well, this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to share my call experience, how that happened. It's been a long time since I have done that, maybe a dozen or so years. Those of you who heard me share that experience, not many of you are here. And so those of you who were here 12 or so years ago when I did that, then I ask that you just give me some grace and listen to it again. A couple of men I shared this with on Tuesday night. And so I just felt like God leading me to do that this morning. So it's not going to be a three-point sermon. It's not going to be going to the text of God's Word and pouring through God's Word and seeing what He has to say to us, but rather I'm going to share with you what I believe is evidence for you to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm also going to begin by just talking with you about America, the land that we live in. This morning I came to church and stopped at the stoplight at St. John's Lane as it faced Mount Hebron High School, and I just happened to notice the marquee. And on the marquee, there was a sign that said, 5K race, Mount Hebron backers. And when I saw that sign, I thought, oh, wow, there's a 5K race. I might be able to enter that race. And then I noticed the date. It was April 22nd. That's the day, isn't it? 9 o'clock. Ask you a question. Why do you think Mount Hebron backers sponsored that 5K on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? You think it might have been because they knew that people don't have a lot to do on Sunday morning? You think it might have been because, people have 6 days a week that they work. Some of them go to work 5 days a week. Then on Saturday, they go to the grocery store and the cleaners, and they clean up the yard. And then on Sunday morning, they just sort of do what they want to do. And so, you know, since they don't have anything else to do, then suppose the best time to have that 5K is a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock when the doors of the church are open. There's a darkness in our land. You know, I hear a lot about separation of church and state. And I thought about that when I was, you know, after I saw the sign, I just sort of tell you, you know, sometimes the preacher in me just sort of overcomes. And I just wanted to start preaching. You know, I actually saw myself before the Mount Hebron backers. You know, by the way, I used to be a part of that organization, so, you know, I guess maybe that gave me a little more courage to say what maybe I wanted to say in front of them. And, you know, I don't have anything against Mount Hebron High School or backers. I love the school. My both sons graduated there. And if it's not Mount Hebron backers, it's, you know, the Marine Marathon, you know, when it's scheduled. One of the biggest marathons in this part of the country is on a Sunday morning. So this is not unique to Mount Hebron backers. But anyway, I saw myself standing in front of that board, and I just said, you know what, we have a university, Virginia Tech University, and 33 children were just killed. Why do you think that was? Well, I saw them say, well, you know what? 33 people were killed because the young man was mentally ill. No, I'm sorry. No. See, the reason why 33 people died is because, you see, we have a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual war going on in this nation. And what has happened is we have moved God out of the way. We have moved the light out of our schools. We've moved the light of God out of our culture, out of our workplace. You know, my wife is sponsoring a ladies group that's sponsoring a community prayer gathering for our young people. And last month, she and our Bible study group hosted that church, that little gathering for our community, for the youth of this community. We hosted that gathering here at this church. And by the way, Monday night, tomorrow night, it's at the Methodist Church. The church is not sponsoring the community prayer gathering. We just let them come and pray. And you know what happened? She put an invitation in the school teacher's boxes at school. Hope I don't get her in trouble with this. I don't think I am, but it could be, you know, because it just really could be. And I just hope she'll give me some grace if I do. But anyway, she put an invitation in the school teacher's boxes, and you know what? She got in trouble. She got in trouble because she put an invitation in a school teacher's box, inviting them to come to that prayer gathering. She was called to the principal's office and told under no uncertain terms that that was not acceptable and was not allowable. Now, what I hadn't even started with my testimony, but I'll just give you a reason why I'm giving it. Is because, you see, here's the way it works. Darkness has no source other than the spirit of Antichrist, Satan. There's no source in the sense that, like, for example, darkness, like in our Easter pageant, I told you last week, I said, you know, we didn't have a light for darkness. Dennis couldn't do a lever and have darkness hit the stage. What he had to do is pull all the light down, because see, darkness simply fills the vacuum. When the light is removed, darkness fills the vacuum. Now, so what does that mean? What that means is this: in your education system or in your workplace, when it becomes politically incorrect or wrong or just not allowable for God to be spoken of, what happens is the light is removed and darkness fills the vacuum. It's like darkness sucks. It just sucks everything. And it consumes that darkness. Let me give you another illustration. This past week, our governor proclaimed a moment of silence on Friday. If I were a young person, okay, if I was a young person, a teenager, and why don't we just call it a moment of prayer? You know, you don't have to pray. You know, you can think of your grocery list if you want. You can think about how to fix your automobile or what you got to do at work. But on Friday, our governor called for a moment of silence. What is a moment of silence? You know, I thought in the classroom, when they had a moment of silence, or they had silence, it means nobody's supposed to talk. Well, why is it that a moment of silence is somehow supposed to communicate to people? That's when I'm supposed to talk to God. Now, see, what we have done in our culture is we have removed God, and we've removed His name, and we've removed people's ability, or rather, we've removed the sense that we ought to pray. And so what we do, we talk of a moment of silence. My point to you is that is simply the evidence, the truth of exactly what it is I'm trying to say to you, is that our culture, we have removed God to the point that darkness is consuming us. See if this sounds like darkness. Schools consider using handcuffs. Milwaukee system ponders how it might control violent and disruptive students beginning in kindergarten. We allowed the light to be removed. Why would we be surprised when darkness fills the vacuum? Today, Leonard Pitts, just a meanness in this world. He basically says this: you will find no wisdom here. In other words, why does a man kill 33 people at Virginia You'll find no wisdom here. Then he says, in the voice of murderer Charles Starkweather, Weatherer, who says this, they wanted to know why I did what I did. Well, sir, I guess there's just the meanness in this world. The meanness in this world is the darkness in this world. That's what it is. It is the darkness. And what your role is and my role, we're the light. Now, the last several weeks, I've been talking to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been trying to help you to know that God wants to do a mighty thing in your life and in mine supernaturally. He wants you, there to be no question in your mind that there is no such thing. If you were God, and the governor called for a moment of silence, how would that make you feel? You know what? It would be a slap in my face for you to tell me that you're just going to have a little moment of silence for me. Don't waste your time. Let me tell you about the light of God in my life. See, some of you know that I used to be a CPA. Some of you know that had a CPA firm. I had 25 people in my CPA firm, and it was very, very successful. I had a six-figure income, fat and happy, and just loving life and loving my work. And how in the world do you explain that from there to here? Let me tell you how that happened. In 1973, my wife and I moved to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We joined a church there, big, beautiful church. Money had a lot, they had all kinds of money, had more endowment funds than this church has bank accounts. There's only one problem. They were spiritually dead. I mean, as dead as can be. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have Christians in there who mature, but that church, that was just like, I don't know how to. You remember last Sunday, I said to you that I asked you if you've ever felt spiritually dead. That's the way it was in that church. There was it was like a spiritual emptiness. And here's what happened. That spiritual emptiness, my wife and I felt that emptiness so much that in 1983, 10 years down the road, what happened was there came an opportunity for her to take a Bible study called Master Life. In 1983, she took that Bible study, and it literally transformed her heart and her life. And so, as I have shared with you before, this part I've shared with you, she said to me in September of 84, Kip, you should take this Bible study. Just like you have said, I said to her, you know what? I'm not into small groups. I don't like small groups. I don't like having to get this touchy-feely kind of stuff. That's just not who I am. And so, you know, I don't think I'm going to be a part of that. And so my sweet wife, in her unique way, just continued to tell me, yes, you are. And so I gave in. I gave in because she wouldn't give in. She wouldn't stop. So in September 1984, I started a Bible study called Master Life. And let me tell you what happened on about the second or third day. On the second or third day of taking that course, I read this statement. It said something like this. It said, it cost Jesus Christ his life to have a relationship with you. What does it cost you? Cost Jesus Christ his life to have a relationship with you. What has it cost you? And you know what I realized? It didn't cost me a single thing. Not one thing. Oh, I went through the motions of going to church and, you know, I knew the Bible stories. But it cost me nothing. And in that moment, God convicted me of how far away I was from Him. And from that moment, I said to God, I said, God, I'm going to find you. The next morning, what I did was I got up early in the morning and I started pursuing Jesus Christ. My pursuit took place in one primary way. I threw myself into this book. Absolutely consumed it. I got so blessed as I tried to study this book and look at this book and learn what it had to say to me and put it into my life. It got so that I started getting up at 4 a.m. in the morning to read and study my Bible. In fact, I wouldn't even do my Master Life lesson when in the early mornings of the day. I thought that was cheating. If I was going to do my Master Life Bible study lessons, I was going to do that later on in the day. And so early in the morning, all I did was I pursued the face of God. And what happened was God reached my heart and He began to push the darkness out of my life and put the light in my life. And literally, things began to change in my life. You know, I would go to work with clients. And you know, I'd bring clients into my office where, you know, we talk about their state taxes or some corporate income tax question, but I would take them back and the amazing thing would happen is instead of talking about their taxes, we start talking about Jesus. You know, I would talk to fellow employees and I talked to them about Jesus. And you know, the thing about it is I can remember praying to God saying something like this, Father, you know, I am loving talking about Jesus, but I have got to get some work done. So what happened was I took that course that year, and in the midst of the course, people started noticing that I was growing spiritually. So the next September, when the opportunity came to teach it, I decided to do that. September 1985, I decided to teach Master Life. And then this is what happened. People started saying to me, you should have been a preacher. And I said to them, preacher, are you nuts? I said, I got a CPA practice. You know, we are successful and you know, everything's going great. I absolutely love my work. And in fact, I'm sharing Jesus all the time at work and, you know, my clients. God called me to be a CPA and He's blessing my efforts. So that has to be all there is to it. And so what happened was they kept saying each would be independent of one another. But, hey, you should have been a preacher. You should have been a preacher. After a while, I said, Lord, what is this sound? What is this word? December of 85. They asked me to teach a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class of about 40 people. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. You really weren't asking me to go be a preacher. You just were asking me to teach this Sunday school class. And Debbie and I both had a sense of relief because she didn't want me to be a preacher any more than I did. During that period of time, because I wasn't getting food at church, I started watching Charles Stanley. Every Sunday night, I watched Charles Stanley, and there was an Assembly of God pastor. He'd come on Sunday night in our neighborhood. I'm telling you what, I had never heard a man preach like that Assembly of God pastor. I mean, you talk about the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit just about jumped right out of that TV tube. Just showered me, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I couldn't wait to listen to these men preach. You know, isn't that sort of strange? I remember the sermon where Charles Stanley said this, because it changed my life, okay? Not changed my life, it sent me in a different direction altogether. He said this, if you really want to do God's will in your life, if you're serious about doing God's will, here is how you do it. He said, you get on your knees and you say, pray this prayer, Father, whatever your will is in my life, give me the wanting for that will. You see what I'm saying? In other words, you know, Lord, if you want me to be a preacher, then here's what I ask you to do. caused me to want to be a preacher more than I want to be a CPA, because I love my work. That was my prayer. So that's what he started doing. A few months later, August 1986, we're at Holden Beach, North Carolina, on our family vacation. We've been going there every summer for years. It's Sunday. It's time for us to go home. I had packed the car up the preceding day so that all we had to do was hop in the car after church and make our way back to Winston-Salem from Holden Beach. It's 6:00 in the morning. I'd gotten up as a part of my quiet time, I decided to study Genesis 2:24, which goes this way. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that whole week, what I had done was I looked at God's word to try to help me to know how to better cleave to my wife, how to better love my wife. Studied that passage all week long. On Sunday morning, the day we're leaving, at 6 a.m. in the morning, I now am reading this book, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm reading this sentence, if I can find my glasses. This is a sentence that I'm reading. He says, "Only he who believes is obedient. And only he who is obedient believes. Only he who believes is obedient. And only he who is obedient believes." I finished reading that sentence. Okay, listen to this part. And I heard a voice. Everybody sound asleep. I heard a voice. It said, "Kip, I want you to be a preacher." I stopped. I honestly looked around me. Where'd that voice come from? I heard the voice again. "I want you to be a preacher." And I knew in that moment that I had just heard the literal voice of God. I bowed my head right then, put this book down, and I got down on my knees and I said, "God, I want to make sure I want to say to you, I heard you speak. I want to make that statement. I have heard you. I know that was you. However, I've been studying all week about cleaving to my wife. And she doesn't want to go for me to be a preacher. How am I going to be a preacher? Because I know you don't want me to leave her behind." I said, "So God, if you want me to be a preacher, you need to change her heart. Because I can't do it." Well, here's what happened next. We went to church that morning, 11 o'clock at Holden Beach Chapel. We're sitting in the congregation. It's the middle of the service. I don't know, around the offertory or something. And I'm sitting there just minding my own business. Here comes that voice again. "Kip, I want you to be a preacher." I felt shivers going up and down my spine. Thinking, "Lord, what is going on here?" I hadn't said a word to Debbie about any of this. We left that church that day, never said a word. The minister that day spoke on John 21, where Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your CPA practice? Do you love me more than your big fine home? Do you love me more than all your contacts in Winston-Salem? Do you love me more than that big fat income? Do you love me more than these?" Yeah. Debbie and I got in the car and we headed to Winston-Salem, and about halfway there,
that he said to me, "You'll never believe what happened today in church." She said, "I was sitting there." She said, "I heard this voice. It said, I want Kip to go be a preacher." I hadn't told her anything. Same service, same day, God speaks to both of us. Same message. That day going home, we knew God had told us what we had to do. The next morning, I went to work. First client of the day, Aaron Schuff. At work, we had this intercom system where if a call came in and the person wasn't in their office, the intercom would go off and say, you know, such and such, you've got a call on line so and so. And while Aaron was in the lobby, a call came in to an employee there at the office. And so I go out and I pick up Aaron, and we're walking back to my office for our meeting. And he says, "That young woman that was just paged," he says, "is that so-and-so's daughter?" I said, "No, it's not." He said, "Well, you know, it's the strangest thing." He said, "Yesterday, at our church service, the girl's father that he was asking me about, let's just say his name's Bill, Bill Nichols, came forward, 55 years old, and said, 'God's calling me into the ministry. I'm leaving my work. I'm leaving all that is here, and I'm going into the ministry.'" And he said, "Isn't that an amazing thing?" And I looked at him, and I said, "You just don't know how amazing that is." We decided, my wife and I decided, we were not going to tell a soul. You know why? Because we knew they'd try to talk us out of it. We knew our friends would try to talk us out of leaving Winston and leaving my practice, going to seminary. It's sort of crazy. It's 35 years old. Doesn't make any sense. I can serve the Lord right there. Why would I go to seminary and tell anybody? 6 months, 3 months later, now it's November. It's November, and I have decided that we're going to tell my mama. Now, here's the significance about that. I have three brothers and one sister. And out of my family, I was the only one that had any real financial strength or success. And so my mama was looking to me to provide for her as she got older. So I said, you know, Debbie and I are talking about it. You know, I don't know how mama's going to take this because she looks to me to take care of her. And so that Thanksgiving, we're going to tell my mother. And I just know she's going to have a hard time with it. And so I tell mom, I say, "Mom, you know," I said, "I really feel God's leading me to sell my practice and to go back home, to go to, leave my practice and go to seminary and become a minister." And she said, "You know what? That doesn't surprise me one bit." I said, "What?" She said, you'll not believe this. She said, a few months ago, she said, "I was sitting in church, and in the middle of the service, I just have this thought that Kip's going into the ministry." And she said, "The next day, your sister started working at a church. And so I just figured I had the name wrong, and the Lord was just telling me that your sister was going to go to work at a church. And now I know it really wasn't wrong after all. The Lord was telling me you were going into the ministry." Well, you know what the day was? It was the same Sunday that the Lord had told my wife and I that the same time at Holden Beach Chapel. And had we not obeyed God, we never would have known that. When I got to seminary, I had an opportunity to work with some of the administrators, and to make a long story short, I'm graduating from seminary, and I get an offer to work as the business manager slash the business manager associate pastor of the largest church in Kentucky. Because I had, because of my business involvement over the 3 years I was at seminary, I had met with these men and I had talked with them, and so it seemed like a natural. And so what I had to decide was whether to take that opportunity to use my CPA skills and as an associate pastor, or whether or not I should be continue what I believe God was my initial calling, that was to be a preacher. And Debbie and I prayed about this, and let me tell you how this worked. This was, of course, in Kentucky, and in Kentucky, the Churchill Downs and the Kentucky Derby, you know, it's a huge event, and everybody, just take me just a moment more, stay with me. It's a huge event, and what people do is they meet in homes, and they, you know, just have a real celebration on Kentucky Derby Day. And so we were going over to, we'd been invited to go to some friend's house, and it's like, I don't know, probably about 16, 18 people there. And here's what we did. Everybody chose a horse. Okay, you chose a horse. And no, that's not right. What they did is they put all the horses' names in a basket. Okay? And what you had to do was you picked the name out of the basket. And that was to be the horse that you were going to pull for the Kentucky Derby. Guess what the name of my horse was? No, that's close. Remember, the what I'm praying about is whether I'm supposed to be the associate pastor, business administrator, or I'm supposed to be the senior pastor or preacher. Okay? You know the name of the horse that I pulled out? Maine Minster. You go back and you look up in the Kentucky Derby and you'll see that horse, Maine, M-A-I-N, Minster, M-I-N-S-T-E-R. Maine Minster. I was to stay right on the track that I was on. And that was my word from the Lord. Our house, you know, some of you think whenever you answer God's call in a ministry, you do what God's telling you to do, you think, okay, everything in your life's going to go well, and everything, you know, everything's going to be happy. You're going to have all the money you need, and, you know, you're going to have this, and you're going to have that. And, you know, that's what they told us down in Winston-Salem, okay? And so what happens is, David and I, we put our house on the market whenever to sell our house. And let me tell you what happened. 3 years later, our house is still on the market. The entire time that we were at Southern Seminary, our house never sold. In that three-year period of time, we had like a little quarter acre of woods back behind the house. You know what happened? The woods got pine beetles. We had to cut all of the trees down behind us because the trees got pine beetles. It cost me almost $2,000 that I didn't even have. And I'm saying, Lord, how is this possible? Here I'm answering your call, and my trees get pine beetles. What's more, what happens is the heating and air conditioning system went out. I had to replace it. I had to paint the whole house twice on the inside because my renters made such a mess of it. And you know what happened? The day that I graduated from seminary, without planning this closing date, knowing what seminary, when my graduation does, you know that the day that I graduated from seminary, we closed on the sale of that house. And do you know who we sold it to? A man from Louisville, Kentucky, which is where my seminary was. You think God was trying to tell me that he's been there all along? You know, growing up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I lived in a bubble. You had everything you needed. I had everything I needed. I didn't have any problems. And I thought, believe it or not, I thought that's how life was. That everything, it goes well. You know, you just sort of, you trust the Lord and everything just sort of goes right down the path because you're obedient and you do what God says. Then I went to seminary. And excuse me, but all blankety blank broke loose. My son was attacked by a dog. Dave still has scars on his face from the dog. I pastored two little churches. They didn't even have indoor plumbing. I pastored them at the same time, and You'd have to go out to the outhouse to go to the bathroom. I visited people with dirt floors. For the first time in my life, I saw darkness. I saw it. I smelt it. I can remember walking into a house with a dead carcass on the lawn from some animal. It's like evil. You walked in it. God showed me that my sterile Christianity, that was the farce, that was the lie. The reality is that the world is filled with darkness. And the only way to push the darkness back is for someone who has the light in them to walk in the darkness. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you know what the Bible says? That you're a point of light. Now you can choose to not let your light shine. And here's what's going to happen. The darkness will fill the vacuum. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when you go to work, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you go to school, you can endure the moment of silence. You can just be silent. Okay? When everybody's talking about what is the sense of all this tragedy and at Virginia Tech, you can say, well, you know, this was a young man that had mental illness. No, there is a battle that is going on. There is a battle between good and evil, and the souls and minds of our young people, that is what is at stake. And the reason why there is so much darkness is because those of us who have the light have removed the light from the life that we live in. We are silent. And we have given in to the political correctness movement and to what we're supposed to do about Jesus Christ and about God. And if you want to make a difference in this world, you must make a specific choice that you will be a point of light. That, my friends, is the question. Whether or not you will be a point of light. Why did God do what He did to bring me here? Because I am a point of light, and I am trying to have an influence on you to be a point of light. And the bottom line is whether or not you will turn it on. Will you turn it on? Let's pray. Father in heaven, the marvel is that the light overcomes the darkness. The darkness cannot comprehend it. Turn the light on and the darkness is moved back. Keep the light covered and the darkness has the power. Father in heaven, it is my prayer in Jesus' name that you would empower this church with the light. That we would go into the darkness, Father. That we would talk about Jesus Christ. We would talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. We'd share the love of God found in Jesus Christ. And as we go, Father, I pray we would trust the power of your Holy Spirit and nothing else. Not our own abilities, not our own talents, not our own skills, but the power and grace and goodness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps there's someone in this room this morning who has yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have the opportunity to do that this morning. To do so, you must admit that you're a sinner. that you cannot save yourself. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to die for your sins, that His death is the means of forgiveness. And so you commit your life to Him. If you want Jesus Christ this morning, you simply, as we begin to sing, you make your way to the front and tell me, I want to be saved. And then there are others of you this morning. Perhaps God has spoken to you in a different way. Perhaps God is calling you to be that light in your workplace or in your school, to stand for Him and not for the darkness. And I encourage you this morning to make that same commitment. You can come and tell me that, or you can come and kneel here in the front of the church. But in your effort, what you're doing is you're saying, I commit to being the light wherever God puts me, that He might be glorified, that the darkness might be pushed aside. Now, Father, I give you all of us, each and every single one of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand as Sherry leads us in our singing?